Turn in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 5. We're going to hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 5, starting in verse 31 and going all the way to verse 36. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me. I know the testimony that he gives of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I received is not from man, but I say these things to you that you may be saved. For he was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing for a while to rejoice in his light. But my testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe he sent me. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but you, I know you, you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We open our hearts and lives to you, not knowing all that you wish to do, but knowing, Father, that you are gracious and just and kind, and we depend on that as we approach, knowing that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that you, Lord, are able to use it to demonstrate the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We ask that you would do that this morning, and we thank you that you've loved us so much that you've not let us stay as we are, but you're shaping us to be more like your Son. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acceptance is a powerful thing. Approval. It can be used for well and for good. It can be a way in which we seek to grow. It can also be a tool used to manipulate and divide. Approval. Stories center around this relationship between often fathers and sons, don't they? A son seeking a father's approval. A daughter seeking a mother's or father's approval. These can be themes in our lives, and we can find long after it becomes an issue, it's still our way of measuring what we do. Approval can be strong in other arenas too, though, can it? A society, a clique, or a group of people giving each other the stamp of approval. Well, this morning we come to this text, and it's Jesus still standing before this same group. He has just healed this man, and they're questioning him as to why he would heal on the Sabbath. And he has already given these four strong statements as to his divinity, and they're seeking now to kill him. And now he's going to go on, rather than defending himself in terms of this isn't what I said. He's really strengthened their claims, but now he's going to call witnesses. And it's almost as though, if you will, we're at a trial. This is like the trial that's going to end Jesus' life and ministry. But it's in miniature, of that same picture, of that same event. And Jesus begins saying that if I testify of myself, my testimony isn't true. According to the law, every fact at a trial has to be established by 3 or 4 witnesses. But Jesus isn't going to stop there. He's going to call 5. And they're all going to back up the claims that he's made as to his divinity. The first one that he calls is he calls on John the Baptist. And we remember earlier in John's gospel that John came, and it says wonderfully, there came a man sent from God. His name was John. That's how John is introduced to us. And so if the question of approval or that stamp of approval about Jesus and his claims for divinity come to mind, we have a man sent from God. His name is John. And we see that they sent out to him a delegation and said, are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah that precedes the Messiah? And John said, no. And they said, well, who are you? He said, I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready, because one is coming after me whose sandal I'm not even fit to untie. I've come baptizing in water, but he's going to come and baptize in the Holy Spirit. And John, when he baptized Jesus, we also see that he saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus like a dove and remain. And he said, that's the one. And he continued to bear witness. He told his disciples, that's the one, to such a degree that disciples left him and went to Jesus. And when his disciples came and asked, look, why is everyone going after Jesus? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. The goal of John was to bear witness of Jesus. But John stands in a long tradition of prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi. Each one testified in their way of the coming of the Messiah. Each one of them left for us a portrait and a picture of Jesus who was to come. They all pointed to the unique Son of God. And so this is a test today, even. Does someone claim to speak for God? Do they bear witness to the Son? And this is our role today, isn't it? That we, in turn, our life and our works and our words should speak of the Son and bear witness and point towards Jesus. But Jesus goes on, and he now calls a second witness. And it's wonderful that before them stands this healed man who is carrying his bed. And he says, the works that I do also bear witness of me. Think about it. Every work that Jesus did was to the benefit of humanity. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. Each an expression of God's love and compassion. There's nothing that he did ever to aggrandize himself. But everything was in keeping and perfect character of the Father. And think about the way that he healed. It eliminated any claim on the part of the person who was healed. You remember, there's an official in Capernaum. I'm sorry, he's from Capernaum. He comes down to Cana, finds Jesus, and he says, my son back in Capernaum is sick. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus said, he's healed. There's no way we can say that the son's faith healed him. There's no way we can say that the Father's faith was involved. All human involvement is taking out. It's very clear that this is a work of God and God alone. There's a move today. There's a teaching that's very much alive and well that says if you can believe it, you can have it. That if you think it, it'll be yours. Or if you pray it, it'll be yours. This is not miracles that produce faith. The claim is instead that faith produces miracles. But if I will it, who gets the credit? Not so with Jesus' miracles. Jesus does works that bear witness to him. And whether it's the raising of the dead or it's collecting socks, it is the same thing. It is the same thing that's at work. Let me show you. Mary and Martha Society leads us in collecting socks, right? We give those socks, and we do it in Jesus' name. So who gets the credit? He does. But does he also do the work? Yes, he does. How so? Why do we do this? Why do we give? Because of God's grace on the cross. Because God loved us so much that he sent his Son for us, we respond in turn in love. And we notice the needs of those around us that we wouldn't have noticed before if God hadn't first shown his love to us. And so it is not only Jesus who gets the credit, it's Jesus also who does the work, that we are responding. When we respond, we're responding to the love that God first showed us. Everything we do takes us back to the cross, where God demonstrated his love for us. So the works that he does and the works that his followers do bear witness of him. There's yet even something more here. Jesus now calls upon the Father. He says, the Father bears witness of me. Does he? I mean, does heaven open up and the voice of God speak, this is the one? Yes, it does. Three times in Jesus' ministry, we see this happening. If you're not sure where they are, flip with me to Mark chapter 1 in verse 9. And here we have the baptism of Jesus. Take a look there. I want you to see this. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. There we have, in those days, Jesus came down from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw heavens opening and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the testimony of the Father regarding the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Flip on over to Mark chapter 9. And take a look at verse 7. Here we are on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's up on the top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And there it says that a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Strong endorsements from the Father. There's another time when it happened just before the last Passover. This one's in John chapter 12 in verse 27. Sorry, thinking it might be 11:27. Is that it? Nope, 12:28. Okay, sorry about that. And there is a crowd coming around him, and the Greeks have just come to seek him, and they want to get to see him, and they're brought to him, and Jesus begins to pray in the midst of this crowd. And it says in verse 28 that a voice came forth, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Some might say, I believe in God. I love God. I'm not sure about all this Jesus stuff. Well, he seems too radical, all this laying down your life kinds of things and taking up your cross and forgiving your enemies and loving those who persecute you. And besides, he seems really kind of narrow. He's very exclusive. No one comes to the Father but by me and all this kind of stuff. Well, okay. If you love the Father, you in turn love the Son. This is God's word about the Son, is that he is the beloved Son. The Father is pleased with the Son. We are to listen to the Son, and the Father is glorified in the Son. The Father bears witness to him. If you love the Father, you see what the Son is about, and you love the Father even more. Because the Son reveals perfectly the heart of God. The Son demonstrates visibly the love of God that we could not until His coming see. There are more witnesses, though. Next, Jesus, going above and beyond, needing only three or four, now calls number four, and He points to the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And He says that you search these, but these bear witness of Me. His hearers claimed to believe the Torah, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But look through the Old Testament and see again and again how Jesus is pictured in it. And if you're having trouble finding it, I want to give you two ways quickly that He is pictured in it so that you'll see it. One is prophecy. And those are direct statements about Jesus' coming. An example would be way back in Genesis, in chapter 49, there is Jacob on his deathbed, and he's asking blessings on each of his sons. And he says of his son Judah that the scepter will not depart from Judah until the one comes to whom it belongs. Speaking of Jesus, prophecy. There's also this whole other realm of things in the Old Testament that speak of Jesus. And an example is the sacrifices. Each of the sacrifices in Leviticus speak of the ministry of Jesus and what He has come to do. We call this typology, big word. But it'll help you to see, as you're reading through the Old Testament, to see these pictures of Jesus. He's on every page, within every word. Behind each word is the Father revealing the Son in beautiful and powerful ways. We have the opposite problem that Jesus' hearers had. Sometimes we speak of ourselves as being New Testament believers. I've had people ask why it is that we read the Old Testament during service. We don't have to keep that anymore. We're Christians. If I took up the Brothers Karamazov and started reading this novel 2/3 of the way through, I'd get confused, wouldn't I? I wouldn't understand what character was which and what the plot was all about. I'd miss it. But why do we expect to take up the words that grant us eternal life and do the same thing and expect good result? There is no way that we can understand what we were saved from, to, and for unless we study all of God's Word. Jesus, the Scriptures bear witness to Him. And now Jesus is going to really address the heart of the issue. The trial turns at verse 41. He says that His accusers fail to receive Him because the love of God isn't in them. That's a strong accusation. The love of God is not in them. Well, what's driving these people? What is motivating them then? They claim that they love God, He says, but they fail to recognize one who comes in God's name. So they're not receiving the messenger of the one they claim to love. Okay, so but He presses on. He points out those that they do receive. He says, you receive and you celebrate those who come in their own name. So you receive people who are boastful and prideful, but you don't receive the messenger of God? How come? He goes on and he says that they're only willing to give approval to those who give approval to them. It is the mutual admiration club. And so they won't listen to anyone who has a different idea. They won't listen to anyone who doesn't pat them on the back and tell them how wonderful they are. They seek affirmation. They seek approval, not from God, but from men. And so Jesus is going to call one final witness. It's the witness around whom, the person around whom they gather. It's kind of their whole reason for clustering together. They claim to be disciples of Moses, that they love the law and they want to keep the law. So Moses is for them their very figurehead. And Jesus says, you think Moses is going to justify you? even he bears witness of me. And they would all agree that Moses was sent by God. But Moses says in Deuteronomy 18:18, I'm going to raise up one of your countrymen and put my word in his mouth. Speaking of Jesus. So here it is, really, their cover's been blown. Their hearts are exposed. What they're about is evident now. They had said that their actions and their values were out of obedience to Moses. But really, what they were living for was for their own glory, to get approval from their clique and to look down at others. That's what they were there for. We can't hide either. Because if we come to Jesus to get the applause or the approval of people, we'll fall away quickly. Following Jesus is often going to take you in a path that takes you away from public approval and public opinion. It might take you to the place of persecution and difficulty and trial. It might take you to the place of self-denial. It can be a hard and lonely trek at times. He can make you ready, but coming to him for the wrong reasons will result in you not staying. If we reject Jesus for the approval of people, we've made a terrible mistake, because the applause will soon fade away. We'll find ourselves alone before the living God. What's happened here? This event, it reads like a trial, and we saw Jesus calling witnesses, so we thought that certainly he was the one on trial. But we discover, no, it's not. The one on trial is us. The question is the love of God in our hearts? And if so, we receive him. But God's grace is also in this passage. Think about these claims that he made last time and these five witnesses that he called, all traced back to God the Father. In a world that's changing and shifting, there's something that's certain. There's a certain and indisputable truth, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you have placed your trust in him, there is nothing that will shake you. There is no need to fear. You've got a hope that can outlast any storm. Because he is alive, not even death can keep you down. Let's pray together. This morning, I want you to consider, have you placed your trust in him? Are you numbered among his witnesses? How do your words and works point others to Jesus? Is there someone in particular he's calling you to share with today? Do you know his strength and stability? Perhaps there's a way you need to this morning, right now, and you want to ask him. Father, this morning, in the face of your word, we stand before you, thankful for your love and your grace. Thankful that your Son was sent by you to seek and to save the lost. We're thankful that you came and got us. We place our needs, our concerns, our hearts before you. We fall before you in worship and praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name.